Well, looking outside, you wouldn't think that we're getting closer to spring, but every day we are. We are getting closer to spring, and when that happens, I get excited. Because spring and fall are actually my two favorite seasons of the year. I enjoy them quite a bit. With the spring, you know, the beauty of the spring, for instance, with the pleasant smells, you have the new life emerging. I like that a lot. I enjoy that, of course, with all the flowers. And then, of course, all the buds and blooms and such. It's always wonderful to be able to see all of that. And then the beauty of fall, I enjoy, you know, the smell of autumn and harvest, along with the beauty of the changing leaves. And then, of course, the crisp mornings. I love waking up to that, where you have the frost, and then it just turns out to be like 70 degrees during the day. That's this perfect temperature. I love it. It's wonderful. So, unlike winter, though, summer's ranked around third. First and second are spring and fall. Summer comes in third, and winter comes in fourth. Winter is cold. And, you know, it's fun if you're able to play in the snow. Nothing wrong with that. I worked out in the cold for many years, and I became to where I enjoyed the warmth. And so the only time I enjoyed the winter was to go skiing, tubing, sledding, whatever it may be. So I will say, though, the winter has been fairly mild here. Past 2 years, now two winters that we've been here. I've read a lot about this area and the winters that you have, and I don't believe we've experienced that yet. But guess what? The rest of February and March are still there. And so I know that in Northwest Arkansas, where we're from, we had some of our largest snow totals and coldest temperatures in the month of March. We actually had one of our largest snow totals in May, 1st of May. So far, Arkansas's snow has topped Louisville since we've been here. But like I said, we still have some time to go. But anyhow, with spring coming on, you have the opportunity. I don't know how many in here do, but you have the opportunity to start planning for your garden. How many in here garden? Okay, wow. Most of everybody. That's great. A lot of people garden, and that's great. And, you know, you plan for a garden, right? It doesn't just happen. You have to plan for it. And, you know, you do your planning, and then you prep the ground, you do all your planting, and then you take care of the garden, and then you hope to get something out of the garden. That's the main goal, of course, and you get the rewards of your work. But many in society today won't ever think about planting a garden. They just won't. Because, well, either for one, they don't have the space. They do know about gardening, but they don't have the space. Or they don't know anything about it. You know, you have those two things. Or they just don't know what a garden is. So that could be the thing as well. But we don't live in an agrarian society like we did years ago. Many of us have grandparents or great-grandparents that they grew up on a farm. My dad, he grew up on a farm. My grandmother, my grandparents as well. But those were times they did plant gardens, because if they didn't, well, they wouldn't make it through the winter months, because they had to have enough food to be able to put up to be able to go through the winter months. Well, throughout the Bible, God uses agricultural examples. He uses that many times. And why, though? Well, for lessons to be learned. That's why he uses these agricultural examples, for us to understand more clearly what he is trying to relay to us. But in our day and age, though, this can be lost to some or to many. The reason being is because thinking that their produce or their food comes strictly from Walmart or Kroger or wherever they shop at the grocery store. That's how they view it. And the thing is, as I was doing research for this particular message, I came across a Forbes magazine article written by Ronald Holden titled, "Do Not Underestimate the Ignorance of the American Eater." I know. Within this article, it stated that through different studies, it has been shown that for decades, observers in agriculture have griped that many Americans are basically agriculturally illiterate. A quote from the article, it says, "They don't know where food is grown, how it even gets to the store, etc." End quote. In the article, it also stated that many are conditioned to think that if you need food, well, you just go to the store. You just go to the store. Many have no concept of the food in its raw form. That was actually within the article as well. They don't understand how it's processed. They don't even realize where their food even comes from. Get this. For instance, and this was in the article, this was from some of the different studies that were done. 16 million people think chocolate milk comes from brown cows. I found that quite interesting. What about a black and white cow? Anyway, just moving on. 40% of California fourth graders, and it says fifth and sixth graders as well, didn't know that hamburger comes from cows. Now, pay attention and listen carefully. Orange juice is the nation's most popular fruit. Think about that for a second. Orange juice. I don't know how many didn't get that. French fries and potato chips are the nation's most popular vegetables. Guys, those aren't vegetables. As you can see, though, the agrarian concepts within the Bible may go over some people's heads. It may. But today, we're going to look at a subject about gardening and farming. I'm going to teach you how to farm. I'm joking. The subject of sowing and reaping. That's what we're going to go over today. The subject of sowing and reaping. And I hope to do this in a way that'll hopefully make sense to everyone. So let's start off in Galatians. Galatians 6, very well-known passage. Galatians 6, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Most of humanity today do not realize or don't think about or don't care or don't take seriously the law of sowing and reaping. Today, many believe that there are ways around this law that has been ordained, but there is no way around it. God set this in motion. You realize that. God set this in motion from the beginning. He set it in motion from the beginning. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So this is the main focus of the message this afternoon. Title is this. I've thought about the title on this. Sow, S-O-W, so what? Question mark. So what? So we're going to start off by digging into this passage here and go a little bit deeper. The word deceive in the Greek, where it says, do not be deceived. The word deceived in the Greek is planeo. Planeo. And it means to be led away, to wander. To wander or become seduced. To be led away, to wander, or to become seduced. The word mock in the Greek is muktariso. Muktariso. M-Y-K-T-E-R-I-Z-O. And it means to turn up the nose. Turn up the nose to sneer at or to ridicule or to hold or to treat with contempt. So what God wants us to understand right here in Galatians 6, verse 7, he wants us to understand that we should not be led astray. We shouldn't be led astray or seduced into thinking that this law doesn't apply to us, that it doesn't apply to us or that it really doesn't mean what it states. Why? Because God will not, says right here, he will not put up with those that sneer at or treat this with contempt. This law, and I might add, any law that God has ordained. In other words, what God says, he means. What God says, he means, and it will come to pass. And I want to add after that, period. What God says will come to pass, period. What will come to pass? Well, we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. No man, woman, or child will escape the law of sowing and reaping. As I stated a bit ago, this is something that has been ordained from the beginning of time. In all things, I might add. In all things. So let's look at that. Genesis 1. Let's start in Genesis 1. You're going to notice something here in Genesis 1 where it says kind for kind. And we'll get into that here as we go along. Genesis 1 and verse 11. Genesis 1, verse 11, that God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself and on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb, that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. You notice within the fruit that God created plants and things of that nature, the herbs, and then, of course, it says the fruit. It says within itself it had seed, and it said it is according to its kind. So whenever that fruit either falls off the tree or the herb goes to seed, what comes back in its place? Something different? No. Exactly what it is that God had created. Moving on. Verse 20. It says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and morning were the fifth day." So when these animals and these creatures, these sea creatures and the birds, whenever they are to reproduce, they are to be fruitful and multiply, how would they multiply? Would they then start producing something different? Or would it be according to their kind? It was according to their kind. All of them according to their kind. Moving on. Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the living things that move on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. And he says, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it says, shall be for food. And to every beast, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And God says, and so it was so. All things were created and produced and would multiply, as we read here, according to its kind. According to its kind. So we see that an oak tree, an acorn, It produces acorns, and that acorn, we know, is going to produce an oak tree. You're not going to produce anything else. Nothing else. Man is going to reproduce man. Monkeys are going to reproduce monkeys, not humans. For instance, you go into a local Lowe's. I don't know how many of you go to Lowe's or Home Depot or Walmart, wherever you go to get your seeds for your garden or farmer's market, wherever it may be. But when you purchase those seeds, they usually come in a bag, correct? Or you get them on Amazon, wherever you get them. They come and they have a picture on the front. What's on the front? What picture is that on the front? So whatever those seeds are, correct? That's what it's going to produce. A picture of fruit, vegetable, herb that'll eventually come from that seed. So if you plant the tomato seed to produce a tomato plant and tomatoes later on, do you expect cucumbers? No, you expect a tomato plant. And if you plant squash, you don't expect carrots. You expect squash. Each seed will produce according to its own kind. You know, the thing is, man understands this. They understand this. That whenever they sow that seed, what's on the package, or if they have cattle and they bring a bull in and they're trying to have calves, what are they expecting to receive? A horse? No, they want cattle. That's why they brought the bull in. You plant that seed, you expect what it is that you planted. They get that. They understand that. But for some reason, many don't think that the law of sowing and reaping has anything to do with the way that they live. Or we can put ourselves there. It applies to the way that we live. Do we think about that? The same is true, kind after kind, kind after kind. Everyone will reap according to what they sow, kind after kind. As I said, God established this many years ago, and then let mankind know that if they sow good seed, good things will come about. If they sow bad seed, they will reap bad things. And you don't have to go very far within Scripture here to find how mankind's thinking over the whole law of sowing and reaping became skewed. You can go to Genesis 2, verse 15 through 16, and you read where God, he explained, he says, Adam, he says, there's two trees in the garden here. Well, there's many trees, but there was one tree he said that you must stay away from. You can eat off all the other trees in the garden, but this one tree you have to stay away from. Don't even eat its fruit. Do not eat its fruit. If you do, you will surely die. We see that. And we can go to Genesis 3, verse 2 through 6, and you can see what happened. God established this from the beginning. God explained to Adam and Eve that if they ate of that tree that he had told them not to, that they would reap the results of doing so. Plain and simple. The results were fruit in its kind, kind for kind. Unfortunately, this is the tree that all mankind, has been picking from ever since. But we know the seed of doubt was sown by a lie. We understand that from Satan himself. And that they then believed Satan over God, over what God had said, and they reaped the consequences of their decision and actions. They reaped exactly what God said they would. Guess what? That hasn't changed. It has not changed. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, many years later. Ezekiel 18. It still hasn't changed. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You reap what you sow. But if you go on to read, he goes on to say, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He will not die. There's a change of mind and change of attitude. He begins sowing something else, and he will reap differently. He goes on to say in verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Even a righteous man, if he begins to sow unrighteousness, he begins to sow wickedness, will reap the result of that. That's what he wants us to understand. Verse 32, he says, for I have no pleasure in death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. In other words, follow my way of life and live. The soul that sins shall die, but the one who repents and does right will live. God wants us to turn and live. And you notice right at the end of verse 32, there's an exclamation point there. Exclamation point. But everyone will reap according to his ways. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22. This goes just a little bit deeper. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, and we're just going to read one passage here. This is where God's explaining things to the children of Israel, second generation that have come out of Egypt before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, he says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. What is this telling us? It even goes deeper. You can't mix the seeds. You cannot serve God, and you cannot serve the world. You cannot serve God, and you cannot serve mammon. He's letting you know here that you follow righteousness or you follow wickedness. There is no following both. And he does not want his people to become defiled. God means what he says. If we choose to live a life contrary to God's law, we will become defiled. We saw that in Ezekiel 18. And we will reap the consequence. You know, there is always a consequence for any decision that we make. Decision and action, then therefore action. That consequence will either be a good consequence, or that consequence will be bad. Once again, we reap the same in kind that we sow. God is not mocked. In Job 4, verse 7 and 8, we won't go there. But Eliphaz was telling Job, he says, as he's pointing the finger at Job, telling him he must have sinned, otherwise he wouldn't be going through these things. But he told him, he says, he who plows wickedness will reap wickedness. And that is true. He who plows and sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And he who plows and sows to the spirit will reap everlasting life. I believe that's cut and dried. It's plain and simple. It is important as God's people, and this includes, we do have a few young people in the room, it includes our young people in the room as well. It includes us all of us, that we believe this law with all of our being. We must understand that through the thoughts and then actions we sow, and then we do reap the consequences, whether good or bad. And you can go to Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and you can see the blessings and cursing. It's spelled out. There's many other areas within Scripture as well. Matter of fact, the whole Bible explains to us the way to live. So for the remainder of the sermon today, I have 4 points. Don't normally have points, but I'm going to have points today. 4 points for us to look at, hopefully to help us sow good seed so that we can reap a good harvest, a spiritual harvest, eventually reaping eternal life. And as we go through these points, they'll all be with a little bit of an agricultural base. First one, sow with the end result in mind. Sow with the end result in mind. So when you plant a garden, you take time to till the ground, you prep the soil, and then plant the seeds. You do all this with what? The end result in mind. That's why you're putting the garden in. That's why you're planting the seeds. You do this thinking about the hopeful harvest that you will receive at the end of it all from all of your work. So if you plant okra, you're thinking about what you're going to do with that okra. I mean, okra may be a bad example. Some people who despise okra. I like pickled okra and fried okra. Don't boil it. But if you plant that, you have a plan for it. You're thinking about the end result. If you plant tomatoes, you're thinking about what you want to do with those tomatoes, whether you're going to can them, whether you're going to make spaghetti sauce, whether you're going to make tomato sauce, whether you're going to make salsa, or you're going to pick them green and make fried green tomatoes. You know what you're going to do with them. That's why you plant them, and that's what you're thinking about whenever you do it. Whatever you like, whatever it may be, corn, cantaloupe, whatever, there is an end result in mind. That's why you planted it. But you're hoping for a harvest. You're thinking about the end result of all your actions. To have a good harvest, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to put in the work is what you're going to do. A garden doesn't grow itself. Well, it does. But it's a mess. You can throw the seed out there and just hope it all comes up and you have a garden and when it's all said and done. But no, you have to put in the work. You will learn the best ways to prep your soil. You're going to maybe even test your soil to see what needs to be put in the soil to be able to make it to where it's more usable. And then you're going to learn how to plant. You're going to learn how to tend the garden. And then after you learn that, what are you going to do? You're going to put it into practice. You're going to go put it into practice. Well, the same happens in our physical lives. We can go from that to our physical lives to our spiritual lives. In our physical lives, if we plan with the end result in mind, we put in the work, we learn, we become educated in what it is that we're wanting to do or that we need to do, and then that helps us make the proper decisions, whether it be in life, whether it be financial decisions, whatever it may be, we reap the benefit. Well, if we don't, what do? We just float through life aimlessly without planning or working or learning, and unfortunately, we reap the disappointment. Or if we eat junk, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to become sick. You're not going to stay healthy. If you don't exercise, then you're not going to stay in shape. And if you're trying to lose weight and you go to McDonald's and you get a Big Mac and you get a large fry and a Diet Coke, that's not diet food. So you can't expect to lose weight. The same is true spiritually. The end result must be in our minds. Just like it is in our day-to-day lives, spiritually speaking, which is the first and foremost and most important, the end result must be in our mind when we make decisions in our lives. To make those decisions, guess what? We have to be informed. We need to be informed. We need to know what God's Word says about the things that we're getting ready to sow. We must understand. God's Word explains to us how to sow good seed and how to reap the wonderful result. Everything we do and every decision that we make must be based upon God's instruction manual. What is this instruction manual? It's His Bible, the Holy Bible. And within these words, within the pages, the words of these pages, God explains to us how to sow properly and what we will reap. And He tells us what happens if we sow improperly and what we will reap. He explains that to us very clearly, very clearly. And God gives us many different ways to learn. We're here today. We're sitting here to worship God and to learn more about His way. And then He gives us, of course, His holy days. He gives us His plan. To what? And guess what? That's a little bit on the agricultural side, is it not? Yes, it is. But at the same time, it's to help show us what God wants from us, what His plans are for us, and what His plans are for the world. The end result of living a godly life. Every decision that we make, we must have this in our mind, in the forefront of our mind, the end result of what it is that we've been called to. Every decision we make in our life is going to have an eventual outcome. Every decision in our life will have an eventual outcome. There is always an end result for our decisions. Always. Always an end result, physically and spiritually. So we must be prepared to make those decisions. We must be prepared to make those decisions. Let's go to Hosea 4. Hosea 4. Hosea, right after Daniel. Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. We're told here, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he goes on to say, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest to me. Then because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." You see here God saying that we must be educated in what His Word says, because His people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We must understand what it is that God is trying to tell us, what God wants us to know and what He wants us to understand, and then go out and how to live. That's what God wants. Don't turn here, but in Deuteronomy 32:29 it says, "Oh, that they were wise, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this." Understood what? Well, in Deuteronomy 32, if you go back and you read Deuteronomy, this is, as we mentioned, we were there just a little bit ago, whenever God was explaining, "These are my laws, these are my statutes, these are my precepts, this is what will happen if you follow my way of life. When you go into the land, you will be blessed if you follow this way of life." But then in Deuteronomy 32, he says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." That they would think about the end result. That's what God wants us to do. We must consider and know the latter end. How do we know this? By learning. By learning, believing, and then doing. Learning, believing, and then doing what God's Word says. We cannot be ignorant. God has not called us to be ignorant. Unfortunately, there are some who believe, and this comes out of, well, sometimes pride, but they believe that if they sow enough lies, they can undermine the truth and their lies will become believed. I've seen that happen many times, and it happens in many different ways. Or if one sows enough discord, unity will be achieved. I've seen that happen. That if one sows to the flesh and they live the way that they feel is right, they will still reap eternal life. It's not going to happen. Those who do these things believe the lie. We have to be careful not to be led astray from God's Word. His law. The true nature of the seed we sow will be revealed in time. Always. It always does. Why? God is not mocked. God is not mocked because from what he establishes as right and wrong and truth and false will be established. Always. You can think you're hiding something and you go around doing things that you shouldn't do. It comes out in time. Period. We have to be careful how we go about living our lives. We always must have the end result in mind. We have to be careful of the people that we associate with, the friends that we have as young people, even as adults, because their viewpoints, their beliefs, guess what happens? It rubs off on you. It just does. It rubs off on you. We have to be very careful. We have to be very alert. Also, we must be careful about what we watch, the games we play, the things that we learn, the things that we read, because they can all shape the way we make decisions, the way that we sow. You know, Satan knows this. He knows this, and he is always out there trying to get us to think the end result will be different than God says it really will be. Because we start making justification. We start justifying things to ourselves. Well, it'll be okay. Now, it really, I can, if I do this and I do that, it'll come out this way. No, you reap what you sow, period. You may get around it from time to time, but it ends up nailing you sooner or later. It will. Satan wants us to believe that, even for our kids, bad friends won't affect us. Same for us, bad friends won't affect us. I know what I believe. I'll be okay. Problem is, like I said, they start influencing us. Watching horrible movies or shows won't affect your thinking. Or giving in to sexual desires won't lead to anything else. All false. Saying bad things about others, gossiping or telling false things won't hurt or catch up with one. Or that one can act selfishly and be happy. Or if we just ignore an issue that we're in the middle of, well, or that we've even created, it will go away. I could go on, but you get the picture. There is always an end result to what we sow. God says that if we sow to the flesh, we will no doubt. There is no doubt about it. The end result will be corruption. We will die. Just what it says. Hosea 10. We're here and still in the book of Hosea. Hosea 10. Hosea 10 verse 12. Hosea 10 verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up that fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. How long? Till he comes. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. That's what God wants from us. That's what God's wanted from his people from day one. What God wanted from Adam and Eve. That's specifically what God wants from the people that he has called out of this world. In verse 13, it says, but, he doesn't say but it goes on to say, you have plowed wickedness. You have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people and all your fortresses shall be plundered. Here, they didn't even realize, well, they weren't thinking about the end, because remember what God said back in Deuteronomy 32, if they would only think about, they would be wise and think about their latter end. The way that they were living was bringing about all of these other things. Tumult would arise, and they would be destroyed because of their wickedness. Which end result do we want? Which end result do we want? Do we want to sow in righteousness and reap mercy and righteousness be rained upon us? Or sow wickedness and reap iniquity and destruction, be utterly cut off? We reap what we sow. We must have the end in mind. Number two, when we sow, be patient. When we sow, be patient. Just like when we sow the seeds in our garden, we don't get the finished product overnight. Never happens. I've never known anybody to plant a seed, a tomato seed, and get a tomato the next day. It doesn't happen. If you do, come talk to me. I want to know how you do it. And I don't think God meant for that to happen anyway. There was a reason for that. There was a reason that we are to be patient. There was a reason to be able to go out and to work it and to take care of it and to tend it. There's lessons to be learned. And some of those lessons are not always do we see the fruit of our labors right away. Not always do this, we see the fruit of our labors right away. And if we're sowing righteousness, there may be times that we will not see the fruit of our labors until we are resurrected to eternal life. Our reward, we must remember and understand that our reward is not in this life. It's not in this life, but the life to come. We must remember that. Let's go to James 5. James 5. James 5. James 5 and verse 7. I guess it'd help if I got into James and not Hebrews. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. It is near, it is approaching. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Here, they put their life on the line. They suffered, but yet they were patient. They sowed righteousness. Did they receive their reward? No, not yet. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, and the Lord is merciful. We may go through things in this life, or we may stand up for what's right and reap the wrath of co-workers. We may reap the wrath of friends. We may reap the wrath of family. But that's not the true end. It's not the true end. It is not the ultimate end result. You know, Satan only wants you to think that it is. He wants you to think that that is it. We have to look beyond. We have to look beyond the heat of the day, if you will. The heat of the day, we have to look beyond the droughts of life and be patient for what is yet truly ahead. If we sow righteousness and we put in the work and we persevere, we're patient to the end. We will reap a wonderful and we will reap a rich harvest. That is absolute. Those are God's words. How? Well, patiently continuing in prayer and study. Patiently continuing in prayer and study. God will answer. He always does. Trust me. And that answer will either be in this life or the life to come. Either way, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God will answer. We must be patient in doing good. Patient in doing good. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Patient in doing good. In Galatians 6:9, we didn't read it, but it was right there in Galatians 6 where we read about where God, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Not always are we going to see the benefit of our kindness and our gentleness, our mercy or forgiveness right away, or even right now. But we will in time. You know, too many times we come to the point to where we may feel that we have forgiven someone time and time and time and time again. But they're not doing their part. You may think, no matter how many times I forgive them, they still degrade me. Or they're falsely accusing me of something. Guess what? Keep on forgiving them. Keep on forgiving them. Keep being kind to them, even if they are not to you, because they will reap what they sow. Their unforgiving, unchanging, unkind, ungentle attitude are seeds they are sowing. They are seeds that they are sowing. You must sow the proper seeds. The seeds they sow are not on you. Be patient with your children, your mates, each other. Be patient with your children, your mates, and each other. We must realize that in the end, if we are patiently striving to live God's way towards each other, God will help it work out in the end. He will. We cannot fan a flame that may be started by either us or someone else. We need to be the ones that help put it out, not fire it up. Be patient in trials. What has God told us? He says that He will not give us any more than we can handle. That's what He's told us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said that He will not tempt us beyond measure. And then we also know what it says in Philippians 1:6, that He will finish the work that He has started within us. Hebrews 13:5, you can go to Joshua 1, verse 9, where it talks about that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Be patient in trials, because there's something to learn. God is refining us. He is working with us. There are many other things we could discuss, but we don't have the time. We'll move along. Number three, we will reap the reward if we work. We will reap the reward if we work. You know, a farmer will work all day. He'll even work in the heat of the day. He'll plow the fields, he'll plant the seed, he'll tend the weeds, he'll do all he's able to keep the fungus, to keep the bugs, the worms, the critters from destroying the crop. He'll work at it. But you know, these things, the fungus, the weeds, the critters, the worms, those are things the farmer didn't plant. He didn't plant them, but they showed up. You know, the thing is, with these bugs and these critters and these weeds, even though he might not have planted them and they've shown up, he has to deal with them. He has to deal with them, and if he doesn't, or she doesn't, they will affect the harvest or eventually kill the plant. From a farmer's diligence comes the harvest. If they've worked hard, it usually is a good harvest. Well, like the farmer, we must do the same. We cannot neglect the calling that we have been called to or that has been laid at our feet. If we do, the fungus, if you will, of the world, the bugs, the weeds, if not attended to, will kill the fruit we are to produce and eventually the plant. It's true. It's inevitable. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So our entire life is to be doing what? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. That takes work. The word present here is a verb. It means to exhibit, to show, to prove. That takes work. It doesn't just happen. We are to do what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Which is, he says, your reasonable service. That is, means what is appropriate for us to do. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. To not be conformed to this world takes work. It takes work. When those things show up, the things that we didn't plant, but they show up, we have to do something with them. When they do, we must get rid of them. Otherwise, if left alone, we conform. to the distractions and pulls of society. We must work hard not to allow this to happen. As stated in verse 1, as I said, it says, this is what is appropriate for us to do. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we must take the more earnest, this word earnest means the greater degree, more abundantly, understand that this is important, to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in other words, if everything that was said came to pass, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, which we know they do. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The weeds and the pulls of society will choke out the calling that has been so graciously presented to us, and we will drift away if we neglect it, if we don't take earnest heed to it. There is no doubt about this. And we will not reap the right reward. We must press on. We must be working hard until we receive our reward. And it all takes work. All of it takes work. Number 4. We will reap much more than we sow. We will reap much more than we sow. How many have ever planted a seed of corn and got one seed of corn? I'm going to say nobody. You may not have gotten a corn stalk because it died. That doesn't help what I'm speaking about here. But no, seriously, no one has ever planted one seed and only got one seed back. No, if you plant a seed of corn, you get a cob full of seeds. If you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree that produces many apples. And many other trees. It's a quote from an author who's now deceased, and he was actually a televangelist on The Hour of Power. Don't agree with much of what he said, but I do agree with this quote. His name was Robert Schuller. Anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, excuse me, but you cannot count the number of apples in that seed. How true that is. You cannot count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in that seed. Well, the same is true for us. Doesn't matter if your decisions are good or your decisions are bad. You will always reap more than you sow. Always. You'll always reap more than you sow. Hosea 8. Hosea 8. Excuse me. Hosea 8, just one passage here, verse 7. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. We cannot try to live our lives according to our own reasoning. If we do, we will reap the whirlwind. We will reap the wrath of God. Man has been trying to do this for millennia, and they will reap the whirlwind. They will reap the whirlwind to come, the whirlwind of God's wrath. As it says in Colossians 3, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. We as God's people need to realize that what God has planted in us needs to be tended. It needs to be cared for because He is planning to reap more than He has planted. God wants us to understand this. He truly wants us to understand this. If you remember the parable of the talents back in Matthew 25, God gave them a certain amount of talents, and they were to do what with it? They were to sow it and to reap the fruit from it. And some didn't. One didn't. Isaiah 48. Excuse me. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to profit. He teaches us how to reap, and to reap in a way that is beyond measure. He teaches us to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And he goes on to say, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. Not a stream, but a river. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That's innumerable. And your descendants also would have been like the sand, and your offspring of your body like the grains of sand. And his name will not have been cut off nor destroyed, he says, from his people. We see that if we, with what God has given us and what he has called us to be a part of, if we heed to his commandments and we strive to live God's way of life and we allow him to work in us, the things that we will reap. How amazing that will be. If we heed God, we will reap abundantly. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Sometimes those seeds that we sow are painful. They are. This life is not easy. God didn't call us to a life of ease, but he called us to a life of work. Working and growing and learning. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears, they shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, he goes on, this pretty much means he bewails and moans the things that are against godliness, if you will. It's hard to live against the ways of this world, but in the end, it's worth it. He says, who is goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, he says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. In other words, he's going to come back, and it's doubtless that he won't be rejoicing when he comes back for the harvest, when he comes back to receive what it is that he's sown. Goes on to say, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, that just represents bounty. Much more than what it was that he went through. Remember that what we go through is only for a short time. The things that we experience in our life are but for a moment. And what we will inherit is beyond measure. We must understand that God will give us our reward, and we will reap what we have sown if we sowed righteousness, and we will reap abundantly. You know, it may be difficult to see right now. Sometimes it is hard to see. But what God says, he means. Matthew 5. Last passage, Matthew 5. Jesus Christ's own words. We've labeled this the Beatitudes. Starting in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and those who say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like I said, it may be difficult to see right now, but if we continue to sow in righteousness, we will receive an abundant reward. We will reap more than we have sown, abundantly more. If we sow with the end result in mind, if we sow with patience, and we sow with hard work, what will we reap? Well, it depends on what we're sowing. What are you sowing? Same question I have to ask myself. What am I sowing? we reap what we sow. Remember, God is not mocked.